Come on now, wake up. Why did they give him a new name? Because he was an encourager. Barnabas, the name Barnabas means son of encouragement, son of consolation. He was an encourager. They called him an encourager. That's what Barnabas means. We looked just briefly, and we spent some time in Acts 4 last week, but we didn't finish it. And I thought about just skipping the rest of it, but there's a couple more points that I want us to see from Acts 4. And we're only going to spend a couple minutes here, then we'll get to Acts chapter 9. There's five lessons that I think we can learn from Barnabas from Acts chapter 4. He's only mentioned in those last two verses of Acts chapter 4, where it says in verse 36 that Joses, or Joseph, who is also called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, he was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Barnabas, Acts chapter 4, verse 37 says, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. We looked last week at the fact that even if you don't know somebody's name, even if somebody doesn't know your name, they know who you are. Even if they didn't know Joseph's name, they knew what he was and who he was. They knew that he was an encourager. We looked at the fact that he was a selfless person and how important that is to God. We looked at the fact that even church leaders need encouragement. But what was more important to Barnabas? His stuff or the church? Was there any question what was more important to him? He had some piece of land, but he did not see that piece of land as being more important than the kingdom of God. When Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Did Barnabas have a problem with that? Did Barnabas have a problem deciding where he was going to lay up his treasures? Can you tell where Barnabas' heart was? Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where was Barnabas' treasure? Where was Barnabas' heart? It was focused on heaven. When Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, did Barnabas have a problem with that? Jesus said it, and here was Barnabas living it. It's a part of his life. Look in 1 John chapter 3. I want us to see a verse that Barnabas did not write this, and it was probably written well after Barnabas died. But this is a verse that Barnabas knew the principle, and he certainly obeyed it. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, look what the Bible says. Whoever has this world's goods. Did Barnabas have this world's goods? Obviously he did. Enough to sell and to give to those who are in need. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need. I have something. I see a brother. This doesn't say and just anybody. You probably see people in need every day. What's under context and under discussion of 1 John 3 is a brother in Christ. That's who was under discussion and under context in Acts chapter 4. It wasn't just anybody who was in need. It was brethren in the church. 1 John 3 verse 17 says, here's someone, he has the world's goods, he has material possessions, and he sees a brother in need, but then he does something else. He not only has and he not only sees, and he shuts up his heart from him. I have, I see, but then I close it up and I'm not going to do anything with it. How does the love of God abide in him? Is that a searching question? I see a brother or sister in Christ in need. I have the capability of helping, even just in a small measure, that need, but I shut up my heart against doing it. Why doesn't this say that he shuts up his wallet, shuts up his purse? Why does it say heart? I mean, that's not where money comes from, is it? Oh, it is? He's not going to do anything. Why is he not going to do anything? Because he shut up his heart. Do we have a responsibility when Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, as we have opportunity, let us do what? Let us do good unto who? All men. Especially who? Those of the household of faith. To Barnabas, the kingdom of God was more important than anything else. Just quickly, and we touched on this in the talking about shutting up the heart, and that is that all of our giving and all of our encouragement has got to be done with proper motives. The reason that Barnabas is introduced in Acts chapter 4, he's only given two verses in Acts 4. The reason he's introduced is because of Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5. We saw this last week, or maybe it was the week before. What's the first word that you have in Acts chapter 5? First word you have in Acts chapter 5. But. Why does a chapter start with the word but? What does the word but mean? Oh, we're going to talk about something else. You're the nicest person I know, but they're going in the other direction, right? I mean, you can say all you want, and then you say but, and you're going down another course now. Yeah, that's the prettiest dress I've ever seen, but. Yeah, so it's not the prettiest dress you've ever seen, because you're about ready to say something different. So here's Barnabas. He's introduced in the context of he had, he sold, he brought, and he gave. Same pattern that you see in Acts chapter 4 in the verses earlier. Look in verse 32, or is it verse 34? Those who were possessors of land sold it, brought it, and laid it. That's what Barnabas did. So, those who had sold it, brought it, and gave it. Here was Barnabas. He had, he sold it, he brought it, he gave it. But, here's Ananias and Sapphira. Did they have? Yes. Did they sell? Sure. Did they bring? Yep. Did they give? They did all of it right. Right? They were doing what everybody else was doing. They were having, selling, bringing, and giving. Okay? But they didn't give all of it. Were they under contract to give it all? Look in verse 3. Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land?" Was it wrong for him to keep back part? While it remained, verse 4, was it not your own? When Ananias and Sapphira had the land, whose land was it? It was theirs. When they sold it and they got the $250,000 for it, or whatever they got, whose money was that? Theirs. Obviously, we could also say it was God's land and God's money, but for the purpose of what Peter is saying to them, whose was it? The land, you had it, it was yours. Did they have to sell it? No. When they sold it and they got the money, whose money was it? It was theirs. Did they have to give it? They sold it, now they have money. Do they have to give the money? Do they have to give a dollar of the money? Were they under obligation to help the brother out? No. So when they gave part of what they had received, was that bad? Well, giving part was not wrong. Except verse 3 says they lied. Well, wait a minute. I thought they were just lying to the apostles. You know, they brought it to the apostles, and he even asked later on. Look at what he asked in Sapphira, in verse 8, after Ananias is dead. Peter, 3 hours later, verse 7, Sapphira came in, not knowing what had happened. You ever try to think, where had she been for 3 hours? She didn't have a clue what had happened. Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." If they got $250,000 and they brought $100,000, did you sell the land for $100,000? Did you sell the land for so much? Yes. For so much. Was that true? No, that's not what we sold it for. Why did they lie? If they were not obligated to sell the land, if they were not obligated to even give any of the money after they sold it, and even if giving part of it was sufficient, Why lie about it? Because they wanted the praise of men. Was Barnabas receiving the praise of men? Likely. We're not told that he was, but wouldn't he likely have received some kind of acknowledgement, some kind of thanks, if verse 34 and 35 says that many in the church were doing this? Were they being honored and thanked? Not in some unrighteous way, but in some way that to show appreciation, you would think. Think about it. God picks Barnabas out of the group. God was praising him. So not only was Barnabas receiving the praise of men, he was receiving the praise of God. Here's Ananias and Sapphira. Ooh, ooh, we want that. We want everybody to like us. We want everybody to say nice things about Ananias and Sapphira. Maybe it'll help out our business. We got a business, you know, we got that graveyard business and all of those tombstones that we're going to be needing in the next few hours. Maybe that'll help our business. Money. Yep. And they loved money. Because could they have still given all of the money, said, here's all the money, we sold it for everything, for all of this, and we're giving it all, and still done it with an improper motive?
Sure.
You still do that?
Sure.
Yeah. If they were after the praise of men, now, would that money have benefited those who were in need? Sure. But what good did it do for Ananias and Sapphira? Yeah. It's a funny thing that God says you reap what you sow. Do you remember when Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 said at least three times that these people, they are after the praise, the attention of man. They go on the street corner and they pray. Why do they pray out loud on the street corner? To be seen of men. They go and they give their alms and they sound a trumpet. Hello, 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 I'm putting money in here. Why are they doing it? To be seen of men. When they fast, they disfigure their faces so everybody can know that they're fasting. Why do they do that? So they can be seen of men. And what did Jesus say about their reward? They got it. If what they're after is the praise of men, congratulations. You've got your reward. Is that the reward that they needed? That their soul needed? No. If they were after the praise of men, they could have got that. But they were also, as Bonnie said, they were involved in the love of money. What does this have to do with encouragement? When we encourage others, does there need to be a genuine heart behind it? Yeah. If you don't want to encourage somebody, should you do it? That's a trick question, by the way. If you don't want to encourage somebody, should you do it? Can you sometimes get yourself in the habit of doing something? Do you sometimes need to push yourself to do something that you normally wouldn't do? Do you need to fake it? Or do you need to be genuine? You think about Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. We only have those two verses in Acts chapter 4. What an incredible guy. Come over to Acts chapter 9. Second time we read about Barnabas is in Acts chapter 9. And just to give you some background, and you know this, before we read about Barnabas in Acts chapter 9, we read about the persecution that came against the church in Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8. Who was stoned at the end of Acts chapter 7? Stephen. Those who were stoning Stephen apparently took off their cloak, took off their outer garment, which, you know, is what when the baseball pitcher, you know, when he's warming up, he's got his coat, he's got his jacket on, right? Especially if he's playing for the Marlins and he's up in some cold weather, he's got two jackets on. But when he gets ready to go pitch, jacket comes off. Why? Obvious reasons. He's got to have freedom of movement. So they took their cloaks off and they laid them at the feet of a man named Saul. First time he's mentioned is that he is there consenting to Stephen's death. So Stephen is martyred. He's put to death, stoned to death. There's Saul. He's the ringleader. He's the one consenting to the death. And this persecution causes the Lord's church to be spread. Then you get to Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, Jesus appeared to Saul when he was on the road. Where was he going? Going to Damascus. Why was he going to Damascus? Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Persecute the Christians. He was breathing threats of murder against the church. He was going to find those who were of the way. The Lord appears to him on the road. Does the Lord want the chief of sinners to be saved? Can you believe that? Can you believe that God didn't just strike him dead? Could he have done that? Could the Lord have done that? Had Saul done anything wrong to receive the vengeance of God? Yes. But the Lord didn't strike him dead. Here comes Jesus and has this conversation with Saul, and we're not going to look at that. That's not the point of this study. But Saul goes into the city of Damascus. There Ananias comes to him. Ananias is a preacher. The Bible says that Ananias was frightened to go and to see Saul. What's wrong with him? Some kind of scaredy cat? Did Saul have a reputation? Hello? If you're a Christian and Christians are being yanked out of their house, arrested and being killed, and the guy who's in charge of a lot of this is a guy named Saul, would you know about it? Would it be in the Christian newspaper? You know, would you be getting an email alert about it saying, hey guys, here's the picture of Saul, be on the lookout? You'd know about it. So here's Ananias, and God comes to Ananias. Hey Ananias, go and preach unto Saul. Saul, Saul, I know that name. I know that name, Saul. You're not talking about this guy from Tarsus, are you? Yep, the one and only. Ananias goes and preaches unto him. What's Saul's response to the gospel of Christ? When Ananias comes to him and says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. What did Saul do? Acts chapter 9 is at verse 18, where it says that immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received a sight. He rose and he was baptized. When Saul learned that he needed to be baptized, how quickly did he do it? He did it right then. What did he do as soon as he was baptized? Verse 20, you got the same word. Immediately he started preaching Christ. Well, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? He starts preaching the very message that he was persecuting. He starts preaching the very message that he was dragging people out of their homes for believing. Now, if you're a Jew, who has not been convinced that Christianity is the religion of God and of Christ and is God's path for man, and you're convinced that Judaism is still the only way to go, is Saul, before he's converted, your hero? He's taking care of these Christians. You know what? Maybe I'll be a donor to him. Maybe I'll financially support him in his efforts to get rid of these Christians. If Saul had a reputation to the Christians before he was converted, did that flip around? Did he get a reputation among the Jews after he was converted? Would they have been a little bit confused? You're telling me that this guy who was, he was our Savior, he was the greatest thing ever, and you're telling me he's flip-flopped on us? Man, we're going to come up with a commercial campaign on that. He's the flip-flopper. And now we're going to call him out and we're going to get everybody to come after him. Were they mad at him? What'd they do? Acts chapter 9, verse 20, 21 and 22. They said, is this not the one who destroyed those who called on the name of Jesus? Saul, verse 22, increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Amazing. Now, after those days were passed, what did the Jews do in verse 23? They're getting ready to kill him. We got to get rid of this guy. Isn't that the same thing they decided to do with Jesus? Don't like his message? We'll get rid of him. They decided that they were going to kill him, and so they sought to kill him. And he escapes out of Damascus. They let him down through a basket. In verse 25, and then the Bible says that Saul came to Jerusalem. But if you tie this in with the book of Galatians, Saul hadn't been in Jerusalem for 3 years. Saul was converted, and he did not go back to Jerusalem for 3 years. He had not been in Jerusalem. Last time he was in Jerusalem, before Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, he was persecuting the church. But 3 years had passed. What happened 3 years ago? April of 2008. I don't even know. What happened 3 years ago in April of 2008? How well of a memory do you have of something that happened 3 years ago? Did the disciples remember who this guy was? He hadn't been to town in 3 years. Did they know him? Verse 26. Saul came to Jerusalem and he tried. The Greek verb there indicates that he tried and he tried and he tried. Over and over he tried to join himself to the disciples, but the disciples were all afraid of him. Can you blame them? Suppose you were to go out and admit to him that you were one of the Christians in Jerusalem. What could you have been doing? You could have been writing your own death sentence. Because, the end of verse 26, they did not believe. They did not believe he was a disciple. Do you think that being converted to Christ was an easy thing for Saul? Bible says to repent, turn from your wrong, decide you're going to stop doing wrong and start doing right. Saul did that. He was baptized and every sin he ever committed was forgiven. He had put off that new man. He had now put on the new man. He's going to try to live the way Christ wants him to live. Who's there to help him do it? What family, what church family does he have running to support him and stand beside him? Who's there sending him notes of encouragement, telling him to keep on keeping on? He comes to Jerusalem, where the church began. He comes to this city where you would think, maybe Saul would have thought, you would think that when you get there, you know, I haven't been accepted in all of these places for 3 years. I'll get down there. The apostles are still there. Acts chapter 8 verse 4 says the apostles were still in Jerusalem. I'll get down there. I'll get among the apostles and, you know, we'll get everything sorted out. And they didn't believe he was a Christian. How would that make you feel? You've been trying for 3 years to change your life. You've been trying for 3 years to change your reputation. You've been trying for 3 years to get where God wants you to be, and you come to the heart of where all of these Christians are, and they say, I don't even believe you're a Christian. Prove it. If you were Saul, would there have been a point perhaps in there where you said, forget it. You know, God, forget it. You know, God, why didn't you straighten these folks out before I got to town? God, if you wanted to, you could have told these guys the whole story, convinced them, and when I got to town, smooth sailing, all's good. But now they don't even believe I'm one of your disciples. Forget it, God, we're done. Could Saul have been on that page? Could you have been on that page? I'm done. Nobody wants anything to do with me. If you became a Christian today, and that happened, if you became a Christian today, Is it possible that you could become a Christian today and people you used to associate with would now ostracize you and have nothing to do with you? Is that possible? That those who you used to run with, and hopefully that is possible, and hopefully that is what needs to happen with some of your associates, is that they see that you are different and that you have nothing to do with unholy living anymore. That you're not conformed to this world, the things of this world. So there may be people that would no longer have anything to do with you. But what if that was everybody? What if you were baptized? And you were baptized here in this baptistry. And when you came up, not a soul here would talk to you. Not a soul here would even look at you, get near you, want anything to do with you. How are you feeling? What if that went on for 3 years? It'd be hard enough for that to go on for 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months. How do you keep going when it happens for 3 years? God help us that that never happens here. Acts chapter 9 and verse 27. What happens? Here's all that he endures. Did Saul need somebody to trust him? To put their trust in him? Did Saul need somebody to come along and stand beside him? Yep. So Acts chapter 9 and verse 27. What's the first word you got in Acts chapter 9 and verse 27? Man, that's a funny word, isn't it? Keeps popping up here. Everybody's afraid of him. Nobody believed he was a disciple. All of the other disciples, they didn't trust him. They rejected him. But you have these first two words in this verse, but there's a different guy. He's not like the other apostles. Why isn't he like them? Why didn't Barnabas fall in lockstep with every? If everybody else thinks he's a danger, I think he's a danger. If nobody else believes he's a Christian, I don't believe he. Why didn't Barnabas fall in line? I mean, if the apostles didn't think it, who's Barnabas? Why didn't Barnabas? Oh well, you know, I don't know, but if the apostles say he's not a Christian, then okay, I guess he's not. Okay. Barnabas was from Cyprus. We don't know how long he may have been away from Cyprus. But Deborah says that he wasn't from the same area. Here are the apostles who had spent 3.5 years at the feet of Jesus. And here's Barnabas. He's not one of the chosen apostles, although he is called an apostle, one who's sent out on a commission in the book of Acts. But here's maybe Barnabas. But he was well received by the apostles, wasn't he? I mean, they're the one who gave him the name Barnabas. He's well liked. He's one of the church leaders. He hadn't killed anybody. That was a good thing. Why didn't he just go ahead and write Saul off like everybody else did? But Barnabas, something different about him. But Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles. You got a picture of this? The wording here almost indicates that he took him by the hand. Can you picture this? Saul had come there. Saul had come and they had rejected him. They don't believe in him. Where'd Saul go when that happened? I mean, how did Saul know that they were afraid of him and they didn't believe in him? How did he know that? Was there like a sign outside the city? In case you are Saul, we don't like you, go away. How did he find that out? How do you find that out? Face-to-face confrontation. He figured that out in a hurry. Where is Saul? How does Barnabas even know where Saul is? How to find him? Barnabas goes and takes Saul by the hand and brings him to the apostles. Don't you wish you had a friend like that? Don't you wish you had a friend that when everybody else was being mean to you, they came and got you, took you to the front of the room, and said, "Back off, he's with me." Wouldn't you like a friend like that? In a sense, Barnabas became Saul's advocate. Became Saul's lawyer, his attorney. He became the one who was pleading the case for Saul before the apostles. You know that's what Jesus does for you, don't you? That Jesus, while everybody else might reject you, Jesus comes, picks you up, and he brings you, with his blood, he brings you to the very throne of God. He's your advocate. He's your friend. That's what he does for you. Here's Barnabas. We might wish we had a friend like that. Have we ever been that friend? Have we ever been that brother or that sister in Christ who saw somebody who was not getting fair treatment in the church? Or maybe just saw somebody who wasn't getting any kind of treatment. They weren't getting good treatment or poor treatment. They just weren't getting anything. They were just kind of on the outskirts. They were the fringe. They were out on the fringes. Nobody really did anything good for them. Nobody did anything really bad for them. They were just kind of in Switzerland land, neutral territory over there. Do those people need anything? Mr. Watson, Saul, Richard says, Saul should have been on the apostles' visitation list. Yeah, he was on Barnabas' visitation list. Barnabas goes out, finds Saul. Isn't it interesting? Did they have a conversation? I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us. Did they have a conversation? You know, was Barnabas talking to Saul and saying, cheer up, get up, stand up. All right, we're going. Just give me your hand, boy. What's the conversation like? When Saul's being brought before the apostles, what are the apostles thinking? Oh, Barnabas has lost it. Great. We got to have Barnabas committed. Look at him. He's holding hands with a persecutor. Something wrong with this guy. Dirk? God very well could have given a direct message to the apostles, but he had a task for Barnabas. And he used Barnabas for this task. You think Barnabas wanted that task? Did Ananias want the task to go preach to him? Was he jumping up and down? You know, was God looking, like in Isaiah 6, was God looking for somebody to send to Saul and Ananias is standing, hey, here am I, send me, here am I, send me. Was that Ananias? No, he's like everybody else. Hands stuffed down in the pockets, looking down, don't make eye contact, right? That's Ananias like everybody else. But when it comes for Barnabas, when Saul needs an advocate, when he needs somebody to stand beside him, there's Barnabas. Here am I, Lord. Nobody else will do it. I'll do it. I'll go get him. He goes and he gets Saul and he brings him to the apostles. And he tells the apostles, here again, the apostles could have known this by direct revelation, but it was not told them except through Barnabas. Barnabas took him, verse 27, brings him there, declares to them these three things. Barnabas declared to the apostles how Saul had seen the Lord on the road. He told him how the Lord had spoken to Saul. So Saul's on the road, he sees the Lord. The Lord speaks to Saul, and he told him how Saul preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. We don't know the answer to this question, but how did Barnabas know that? Our first inclination is to say God told him. If God told Barnabas that, why didn't he tell the other apostles that? That's not very fair, is it? How did Barnabas know that information? He could have witnessed it. Could have been. He could have seen him. Or Saul told him about it. Did they have any kind of conversation? Jeff? With Paul, with Saul now going out and preaching boldly, notice it says, in the name of Jesus. He wasn't preaching his stuff, and when you read all of Paul's letters, he's not writing his stuff. It's all the message of the Lord. The very message he persecuted is now the message he's preaching. Somehow, and the Bible doesn't tell us, somehow Barnabas learned this. I don't personally believe that it was by direct revelation from God. Otherwise, God should have done it for all of the apostles. Somehow, Barnabas learned this, and somehow the apostles didn't. Perhaps it was because Barnabas wanted to learn it. Has there ever been something you just didn't want to hear? And you say, I'll keep on believing what I, you know, I'll keep on thinking what I'll keep on, you know, holding what I've got. I don't want to hear anything else that this person did. Is it possible that they didn't want to hear any? If you were getting messages about Saul, oh, Saul was converted. Yeah, right. What's the punchline? You know, I mean, it's, you're not going to believe it. Why don't you search it out? Apparently, that's what Barnabas did. You know what encouragers do? Encouragers, and we're going to see this, but it'll have to be next week because the bell's going to get us. Encouragers seek for truth. Encouragers want the truth. And when they have the truth, they will act upon it. But encouragers try not to act upon that which they don't know. Were there people that were acting toward Saul upon knowledge they did not have. If they're not believing it, if they don't think he's a Christian, why not? They didn't have that knowledge. They didn't believe it. Maybe it was by choice that they had not wanted to hear that. John? Right. It's the first thing John said was that Barnabas was the real deal. No hidden agenda. No ulterior motives. If he's a Christian, if this is what happened, great. Because now, who can be the greatest advocate for Christianity? It's what Saul became, Joe. Yes.
That's a great reputation to have.
Great reputation to have that the apostles believed what Barnabas told them. Wouldn't you like to have a friend like Barnabas stand up for you, go to bat for you? Not only would I like to have a friend like that, brethren, we need to be that friend. We need to go out of our way to be that friend. We saw in Acts 4 that Barnabas went out of his way. Here in Acts 9, did Barnabas have to do this? He was probably a busy guy, don't you think? Did he have to do, couldn't he have turned a blind, have we ever done that? Turned a blind eye, I don't know what's happening over there. Nope, I didn't hear that, not me, I'm not getting involved. Couldn't he have done that? Yep, but he didn't. We need to be that brother or that sister. We need to be that encourager who finds opportunities. We're going to come back to this and we'll finish this up. Amazing how much we're going to get out of one verse today.